What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere. Special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. Come on and join us. We're in the chat room at, firstamendmentradio.com/chat. If you're listening on your Mobi device or if you're at work and you can't watch, but you can just listen, just keep on listening. We appreciate you showing up for the broadcast, however it is you show up. I forgot to get my chat rooms in order. Yes, indeed. So, YouTube chat room. Let me see if I can get that over here. This is all the stuff that I'm supposed to do before the broadcast. Okay, pop out chat. Good morning to you over there in the YouTube chat room, SMT. And we have another one over on Rumble, but we'll check that one out later. What are we going to talk about today? Well, let's start out with one of the most quoted chapters in the Bible, or at least portions of it, is quoted quite regularly, and especially in the days we live in, and that is Psalm 2. It's a messianic chapter. Of course, looking forward to the Messiah, even though it doesn't say Messiah in it. We interpret it according to progressive revelation, meaning that the newer revelation brings us a fuller understanding of the revelation of God. And so we understand this with the eyes of the New Testament. It makes a lot more sense. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And very fitting, that's what they're doing. And it is very evident that they hate the bands and the cords of God's word and his people on them. And that God, by his mercy, has allowed us to have on the nations for the most part of the last several hundred years. Okay? But now they're setting themselves together, they're taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his people, against his word, because that's what the bands that they want to break asunder and the cords that they want to cast away, those things that bound the lusts that they so desire to foist, to exhibit and make clear to the world and foist upon the world and even your children. So they've counseled together, and we can see the result of that every day and increasingly more. But what should we do? We should continue to resist with all of our might, because the scripture says this. It says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." That's God's response to these guys conspiring together, the rulers taking counsel together. Yes, conspiracy is a real thing. They love it. They like to charge everyone with conspiracy. Because if we conspire together to do good, if we conspire together to go against the rules that they're making by casting off the cords and the bands of God's word and his people and the rule of law, because that's really what they seek to throw off, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision." That's God's answer to people like Joe Biden, the WHO, the UN, and whoever would counsel together to destroy everything good and to destroy the kingdom of God as it is represented on earth by God's people and God's word. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And how is he going to do that? He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, now speaking of his king, and that sits upon his holy hill, Zion. It's not the Zionist movement that, you know, that they have going on over there in Israel. Nothing to do with that. That was the same Zionist movement that died 2,000 years ago when they rejected their Messiah. Yeah. They rejected true Zion for their own form of worldly, temporal, political Zionism. The one they're still working on today, since the nation Israel, such as it is has been reestablished over there in the Mideast. And but they, like all the other nations of the world, Israel, not a special set apart nation. 70 weeks were determined. 490 years were determined. And when it came to the end, they lost that special status as a special set-apart nation. And that is marked in the Gospels, that time that is marked in the Gospels. You have it there where the Jews, and those Christian Jews, those that had accepted the Messiah at Pentecost or thereafter, in the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, they had accepted, and they were astonished. And you can read that. You can find that in the Gospels. You can look it up for yourself. I think it actually uses the word astonished, that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost. And that was about 34 AD, about 3.5 years after the resurrection of the Messiah, about 3.5 years after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell on the Jewish Christians, those that had received and believed in the Messiah. 3.5 years later, it's recorded that they were astonished because the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles also. And that is a marker. That's a time marker, meaning that Israel's exclusivity as the Church of God on earth, a national Church of God on earth, expired. The 70 weeks were over. The 70th week ended. Because remember, Jesus said when he appeared and he was spent 3.5 years on the ground with his disciples that he was discipling, who would take over for him after he left, because the work would continue. Okay, he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Meaning that his ministry, when it began at the Jordan River baptism, okay, and the Father, Holy Spirit, the Father spoke and said, this is my son. The Holy Spirit lit on him like a dove, and in the form of a dove. And it was testified by all those around him that he was the Messiah. He was Messiah the Prince. The 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince had come to its end because the 70th week began when he was confirmed as both Messiah and Prince, just as the prophecy said. 3.5 years with his disciples he ministered as he discipled them. Then he laid down his life in the midst of the week and put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. And he said, it is finished. And he rose from the dead 3 days later. and he showed himself to his disciples and hundreds of people. And then he left. He was taken up, and the disciples watched him go up into the cloud as he was taken up. And the angels said, testified that he would return in like manner. And so he will return in like manner. If you read, yes, the Revelation, you will see that he will return in like manner. And that's what we're waiting for today, for him to return in like manner. Not appearing in the clouds and disappearing, as the preterists would say for 70 AD, but actually appearing in the clouds and coming to the earth. I'll take calls a little bit later, so sorry about that. So he will come to the earth, and he will return in like manner. But the fact is, he did appear for the 70th week. And they'll argue, they will say, but he wasn't here the last 3.5 years. Well, let me ask you a question, all you detractors who would use that. I'll call it a stupid argument. Is Jesus here now? Well, he's not physically on the earth, but is he here for his church? When he said the words, I and the Father will come into him, when we will sup with him, when he said that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that the church is the temple of God on earth. During the last 3.5 years, remember, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Jewish believers, but they were astonished when it finally fell upon the Gentile believers, meaning that they were still exclusive for the last 3.5 years, that Jesus, the Messiah, was dealing with Israel believers, Hebrew believers, during the last 3.5 years in the same way that he works in the church today. Only it was exclusive for 3.5 years to Israel. But then that exclusivity came to an end with the end of the 70th week. Search it out for yourself if you don't believe what I'm saying. Maybe you need to reread the gospel and put those prophecy eyes on and look for the 70th week fulfilled. Because I have news for all of you that do not believe it, who believe otherwise, that the 70th week actually followed the 69th week. If it did not, then the prophecy failed, period. The 70th week followed the 69th week. The 70th week was the week of the Messiah, not an unknown, unnamed Antichrist that appears in the prophecy nowhere. Does not even appear in the chapter, in the same chapter of the Bible anywhere. Okay. Of course, the Antichrist does make an appearance in several of the other prophecies of Daniel, specifically those having to do with the beast. But not in chapter 9. The 70th week is a holy Jewish prophecy of the 70 weeks having to do with Israel and the end of their nation. The end of their nation, exclusive relationship with God as a national church. It came to an end, and the church became supranational. A spiritual Israel, not a bodily, physical Israel. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the church is a spiritual church. There, of course, it appears on the earth. We have a church that appears on the earth. It's a visible church. But if you've learned anything throughout reading the Gospels and Epistles and the Revelation, even Israel of old, the national church, you realize that It was mostly tears. I mean, even the prophet of old cried, he lamented, "There are none but me, Lord, there are none." And the Lord had to tell him that I have yet 7,000 in Israel of men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Just because they're depressed and suppressed and do not appear as visible as the church or the nation at large appears in apostasy does not mean that God's church is not here and it's not real, and that it is the same church, the true spiritual church, is the same church, and it always was and always will be the true church, whether it was national Israel of history or supranational Israel, which appeared after the 70th week ended, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles also. That's the testimony of Scripture. Like it or not, believe it or not, you need to be disabused of that idea that the 70th week of Daniel has not happened yet. That is a bald-faced lie from the Antichrist. It is a false prophecy to get you to take the 70th week away from the Messiah and give it to an Antichrist who's not even mentioned in the text or that chapter of the Scripture at all. Meaning that it's a total speculation for you to believe anything other than what the Scripture actually says. Even Chuck Missler admitted and said, you would think that the 70 weeks were contiguous. And yes, he should have stopped there, because you would think that by reading the text. How do you think otherwise? Well, by conjecture, because men suggest it, because you got a fantasy, a speculation that has been presented to you in the entire church, and you have bought into it. And it was done on purpose by those that proposed the idea in the beginning, and then others built upon that idea that was proposed by Francisco Ribera, and that is the thesis of an end-time Antichrist who only appears for the last 7 years before Christ returns. Nonsense. The Antichrist was foretold from the beginning and has been on the earth since the 5th century when he was revealed. That mystery of iniquity, as Scripture says, was already at work in the first century, as testified to by Paul himself. Well, thank you for showing up in the chat room over there. Let's see, who else do we have here today? Angle Chen, Fireman Mike, Anvil Striker, SMT, and Mick Rent over there on the YouTube, and I haven't popped out the First Amendment radio chat room yet. Yeah, let me see if I can pop that out here. Got to go to the chat. Here it is. Okay, and we have WW over there in that chat room. Let me pop that out so I can keep my eye on it. There it is. Okay, yeah, we got... Okay, I can keep my eye on three chat rooms there. That's the way that works. Let's see, comments or questions. Psalm 2:1. Why does a heathen rage? Yes, indeed. Going to Odyssey. Rumble sucks. Okay. Well, yes, we have a link for Odyssey there on our chat room at firstamendmentradio.net or .com/chat. Come on over. Questions, comments are much needed sometimes, but much appreciated. Okay. Let's see. Back to our text here. I haven't even finished this yet. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And I love it. I watched the derision. So will they ever get their one world mark of the beast thing that they want to foist upon the earth that they're trying so hard to do? And I'm just going, maybe not. We got this, I see this derision, and I can hear, you know, he that sitteth in the heavens laugh. Every time I see their derision, I can hear him, his laughter in it. Can you not? See? So yes, we continue to resist, even to death, if that's what's required. I don't care. I think I would rather die a martyr's death than to die an old man in my bed. Yeah, I mean, I love peace on earth, and that's a great thing, and we're going to get that one day. We'll get complete peace for most of the millennium. Of course, if you read the prophecy and you believe it, which a lot of people don't, the amillennials don't believe it, and of course, yeah, we could mention others that don't believe it, that Christ will actually appear for 1,000 years. I don't know what their problem with that is. It's a little too much for them to handle, I guess, what it says. But me, I look forward to it. Yeah. I think it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. Okay. But here we are today, and we have that to look forward to. It says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And Christ is, he is the king today. He has been the king since he conquered death. He conquered it. Yes, it still reigns in the earth, and it will reign in the earth until, for us, you know, for the elect that make the first resurrection, well, death will be swallowed up in victory. And the victory comes with Christ. And our resurrection means that we will not fear the second death, meaning that the second death will follow come at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. So the king sits at the right hand of God, as scripture says, until I have made thine enemies your footstool. So he will come down to the earth, and he will place his feet upon the earth, and you can read about what happens then. And so I was going to talk about World War III, and we're going to pick up with World War III in the following segment. And if you have questions and comments, please use the chat rooms or call in. You got the number there. So I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book. Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And Mick Rent in the YouTube chat room over there, he says, it is crazy that whenever I share, people assume you are a preterist. They think historicist equals preterist. I don't understand why. Well, I understand why, because that's all that they're taught is the only alternative to future prop, you know, to dispensational futurism, that there is only one alternative. That's what they learn. That's part of the teaching of dispensational futurism. That there is only one alternative, and that is preterism. And I call it the red herring. That's all they have to offer. So either you accept that, or you accept that the fall of prophecy has been fulfilled at 70 AD. Before the revelation was even written, it was fulfilled, which makes the revelation written 30 or so years after it was fulfilled. So preterism is a big dud. And there are a few people that hold to it and believe it, because people will believe anything, even preterism. Some people believe it with all their hearts, and they set out to. But it's actually offered as a red herring. It was never meant to be believed, okay, truly, and that's why they all offer it as the only alternative to dispensational futurism. So they don't understand that you have to make that clear to them, that historicism is not preterism. Historicism is based upon the revelation itself, and especially the part where it says the things that must shortly come to pass, which was written in 95 AD. Okay? 95 AD, it was expressed that the prophecies given in the book must shortly come to pass as to their commencement, not 2,000 years later. Your name and where are you calling from? Yeah, anything. So, must shortly come to pass, and how they make that 2,000 years later, that's the same way they find an Antichrist and a 2,000-year gap in an enumerated chronology expressly given in the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. It is specifically enumerated as 70 weeks of years. Okay? It's kind of like if I said 70 decades. Well, we would all know that, you know, decade just means 10 somethings, 10 of something. That's all the meaning of the word really means. It doesn't really specify years, but we understand when I say decades, the DEC decimal, decim referring to 10, and then we automatically know that it's 10 years. So when the 70 weeks were offered, well, the Hebrew mind would see it in the same way that we see a decade, because their decades, were not sevens, but their divisions of years were not in tens, but in sevens. So when it said 70 weeks, they should have known. And I guess they could have waited like 490 literal days and literal week, 7-day weeks, and they would have come up with nothing. So there are probably people that did that, that read the prophecy and thought, oh boy, just, you know, 490, 77s of weeks. Yeah, but when nothing happened, I'm sure that they jumped immediately. Like, okay, well, this is going to be a longer period of time. If you could imagine getting Daniel's prophecy and reading it, you know, there at the close of their 70 years desolation. And first of all, you would want it to be sooner. Of course, you want the Messiah to come sooner in 490 actual weeks rather than 490 weeks of years. But we know that it was 490 weeks of years. And we know when the 69th week and the last week began. And why was it set apart? Well, kind of like the first seven were set apart. And then you had the 62 weeks. And then you had the 1 week, all expressed in the text of the 70 weeks prophecy. The 70th and final week was set apart because it belonged to the Messiah. That's right. And there were six things that were enumerated that must take place within the 70 weeks. And every single one of them can be found in the scripture to have taken place. And we can enumerate those maybe in another segment. We'll go through those again if you would like to. Let's see. Well, thank you for that. Mick says in the chat room, he says he deeply appreciates the work that I'm doing. And yeah, I love doing it, though sometimes I feel like not much is being accomplished. But it doesn't matter because, you know, God doesn't need me. I'm just glad that I can be here and serve in any way that I can. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh at the rage and tumult of the heathen, at the imaginations of the people. Yes, indeed. So anyway, thank you for that there in the YouTube chat room over there, keeping an eye on three chat rooms. I guess Odyssey has a chat room too, but whether I'm going to pop it out, I think it does pop out. But one thing at a time. I've already got three chat rooms over here, and maybe I'll take a look anyway. It's in the, got a few people watching over there. Maybe I'll pop out that chat room, see if anything's going on over there before I jump into World War III. Okay. Stop and don't play. Of course, it's got to play. Stop that. Where's the chat room at? I don't know. Is there a chat room here? Okay, yeah, it's kind of... Oh, let's see. It's only WWs. It looks like only WWs over there in that chat room. Chatting all by himself. Anyway, good to see you over there in that chat room, WW. And in the... He said, going to Odyssey. Rumble sucks. Yeah, well, we'll get... Yeah, I don't know. Yes, it gets lonely over there in that Odyssey chat room. All right, World War III. We come to it, right? What are we going to do about World War III? Yeah. Okay. Thinking about the seventh vial being poured out and coming to the conclusion that a conflagration unlike any the world had ever seen before did come. And it came about, you know, the 40 years that encompass World War I and World War II, really the same ongoing conflict, perhaps with a short reprieve in the middle. And when you think about what happened to Russia during that time, the Marxist movements sweeping the earth at the same time, the head wound of the Antichrist, his locality, his capital, being healed and gaining a international status and a sovereign status in the earth during that time also. It's quite an era when we think about that 40 years and all that took place there. The image of the beast being the UN, if my supposition be true, if my interpretation be true, because I can't find anything else that fits better, and nobody else has even offered anything else that works better than that. And of course, America being the earth beast, and I've got it, you know, I've covered that in my book, The Beast Apocalyptic, and several other books that I've written, and more detail in The Beast Apocalyptic. Of course, The Beast Apocalyptic being an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. And I think like once anyone who cares at all, I mean, if you got people that are dispensationalists and they're reading the Bible and they're finding raptures in it and the church in heaven and then the church on earth, I mean, no, the left behinders on earth. Yeah. And how they put that all together. And you'd think that if they got something like The Beast Apocalyptic and read it, I'm not sure that they could unread it. And I think that it would dissolve for any true Holy Spirit-filled Christian. I think it would dissolve the dispensational futurism like a solvent. You know, like a degreaser, if they read it. And it's not that big of a read. It's only 100 and however many pages it is. 100 and, oh, geez, not that much at all. 110 pages. Not very much at all. And you can get that at Amazon. But I am offering all three of these books in one volume. And that is The Beast Apocalyptic, an exposition of the Revelation, and the Millennium Question in one volume. And you'll find that link on my website at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org. And you'll find a link there to buy that from Lulu Press. Lulu Press is the only place I'm offering it now, though I will be offering it on Amazon later on when I have time. And I'm going to offer it as a hardcover edition over there on Amazon. And, well, I guess if I do a hardcover, I'll offer it on Lulu, too, for people who don't like to buy at Amazon. But I hate to be there, you know, but you have to be there. Because Amazon does have a virtual monopoly on many things. So if you're not there, you're just, you know, it's bad enough for me already being shadow banned by everywhere. Yeah. So anyway. So America being the earth beast, the seventh beast, enumerated in chapter 17 of the Revelation. When you understand the Revelation, there are three chronologies. They run consecutively. The chronologies are first the seals, then the trumpets, then the vials. Everything else All of the other chapters that appear with those three chronologies are supplemental. They tell you about the characters and some of the specifics during some of the time periods, give you the history of some of the characters, the beast powers, and so forth, of and the nations, to fill in the spaces. So when you see a seventh beast mentioned, you have to look for the only beast, the only additional beast that appears in the Revelation during those chronologies. When you learn during one of the supplemental books, being chapter 17, that there is a seventh beast power. And these are beast powers. They're called kings and beasts. And they're used interchangeably in that text of chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Beast and king are used interchangeably there, meaning that these are not mere individual men, but they are ruling powers in the earth. Some of them, the earlier ones, appear like Nebuchadnezzar was the king, but some of these nations don't really have a singular king, but they have a man who sits in the seat of their, has that kingship or dictatorship or temporary position for a time, kind of like the man of sin, who we call the Antichrist, over the objection of some. Yeah. So, World War III, okay, and the seventh vial. Is the seventh vial, has it been fulfilled? And if not, where do World War I and World War II fit in? That was my prayer, and I asked God to answer that. And then it dawned on me that that must be it. But then, well, we have something that appears in those last two vials. The kings of the East appears, and the way is made for him during the goings-on of the sixth and perhaps seventh vial, because the kings of the East have not appeared as a woe to the Christendom of the ten-horned sea beast locality yet. But if the revelation and the prophecy be consistent, then that's what we need to be looking for, the kings of the East becoming a woe. But will that be greater than the conflagration that enveloped World War I, World War II, the healing of the wounded head and the implementation or creation of the image of the beast and so many other conflagrations and world changes in the political heavens that took place during that 40 years? Will it be greater than that? The final woe that's coming from the kings of the earth? I don't know. I'm hoping not, because that was pretty awful. I mean, I was born after it, but, you know, the history is plain that the whole era and everything that happened during it, and the death and destruction and the worldwide character of it, and the redrawing of lines worldwide, when we read in chapter 16 about the seventh vial, it looks like that's where it was poured out at the beginning of the 20th century, a little more than 100 years ago. And so now I believe that the kings of the East may be what kicks off, maybe something that precedes the final events. Will it be as horrible as World War I and World War II? I don't know. I hope not. I really hope not. Could it be? Could it be greater, and could it be what the seventh vial poured out being refers to? Well, it could be. But like I said, I hope not. I hope we don't have a greater catastrophe before Christ comes than World War I and World War II, the era combined. When the kings of the East, being a woe to Western Christendom, and perhaps maybe lobbing a few nuclear bombs on some of their enemies further away, like America or Canada. Yeah. because we have been meddling in the kings of the East. And who are these kings of the East? Well, obviously, the scripture seems to indicate a plurality there. So China is a definite must. Russia is also due east of the locality specified for the woes that are being referred to, the ones being done away with by the drying up the river Euphrates. The kings, see, people take it, they want to take it literally, saying the river is going to dry up and they cross it. I don't think the river is any impediment to anyone crossing for the kings of the East to come west. The river's not going to stop them. They haven't even thinking, they're going, gosh, you know, we can't invade, you know, Western Europe because of that river Euphrates. And we got to wait for it to dry. No, no. It is symbolic, okay? And it's understanding what is symbolic and what is not. And we have to understand it by what the scripture says. And for those people that say, like, I know the dispensational futurists go, well, we're the literalists. Well, no, they're not. You know, because they'll point to those locust beings and they'll say, sure, those are helicopters. Well, that's not literal. The literally, they're the grasshoppers. So you're not a literalist, are you? Thank you for that admission. Or the 70 weeks. They're given to us contiguously in the 70 weeks prophecy. But nope, nope, nope. We got to throw a gap in there. That ain't literal. Even Chuck Missler says, well, you would think by the plain reading of the text that the 70 weeks are contiguous. And I would go, yes, you would think that, wouldn't you? So another admission that they're not really literalists. It's just something they like to throw out there to beat people up with. It's just like believing that preterism is the only alternative, and it's so stupid that we must be right. You'll come back after you look at preterism. You have no choice but to come back to dispensational futurism because, you know, preterism is so dead and without hope. It's everything happened in 70 AD. Sorry, you missed it. That's it. You missed it. Too bad. It's not in your future. Return of Christ. He returned in 70 AD in the clouds, but he did not come back to the earth. So it wasn't really in like manner, was it? But they accepted, well, it was like manner. He came into clouds. We didn't see him. See, they watched him go up into the clouds. It's not in like manner if he doesn't appear in the clouds and they don't see him and he doesn't actually come back to earth. I wouldn't say that's in like manner at all. That's a whole different manner. So preterism is out of the question. And that's why they offer it as the only alternative to dispensational futurism, because they made that one up too. That was that other Jesuit priest, Alcazar, right? So you have Ribera on the one hand, a future Antichrist, and you have Alcazar with a 70 AD Antichrist, Nero. So anything in between that is nothing. There's nothing to see here. Nothing happened. That must shortly come to pass. Doesn't mean 95 AD when it was written. Yes, God was only kidding, or didn't really mean what he said, or the prophecy was wrong. I don't know, take your choice. Yeah, take your choice. So, anyway, given the facts and what the scripture actually says, without all of their favorite method of interpretation being conjecture, because they have to conjecture everything. The preterists, the amillennials, and the dispensationals. They have to, their whole thesis is based solely on conjecture, nothing explicitly stated in the scripture to uphold their thesis. They've got a lot of conjecture. The conjecture is explicitly stated. Yeah, that it is conjecture is undeniable. Yeah. So, there we have it. Now, I'm going to believe, hopefully, that the conflagration that's coming from the kings of the East, since the scripture points them directly at Western Europe, that it is likely that is where it's going to be the concentration of any conflagration is going to take place, as it has in the past. I mean, and it would seem that that's why World War I, World War II, the era, is the answer to the seventh vial being poured out, because it's still, that is the focus of the prophecy, is Western Europe and Christendom, of the Christendom of Western Europe, and their inability to corporately repent of their evil, that even though God has punished them over and over and over since the Roman Empire became a Christian empire in the 5th century, and it quickly fell into apostasy, and the man of sin rose, and the prophecy has been fulfilling ever since. That's the historicist method of prophecy, is that prophecy unfolds in history, that God left no era out of the prophecy. He covered it all. Those people over the last 1800 years, many of them who studied the scriptures and studied the prophecy found their place in it. God did not hide it all until now, because it wasn't going to be revealed until now, or when Darby and the Darbyites and all of his ilk showed up in the 19th century and with new revelation of a pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. No, it's all nonsense. That's all built upon the foundation that Ribera introduced with his end-time Antichrist thesis. Nothing to see now. The Pope can't be the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is not going to show up until the end of time, until the last 7 years. That fairy tale. Or that Nero was the Antichrist. 70 AD. He appeared, and the revelation was fulfilled before it was written, because they have absolutely no empirical evidence whatsoever that the revelation was written before 95 AD. All of the empirical evidence that we have in history points to that fact. They have not one thing to support an earlier date for the revelation. Nothing, nada, nothing at all. Okay, I'll be back.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Oh, welcome back. This is the second hour of our broadcast today. Now, during the break, I put a link to in the chat rooms there to the Abraham Accord Rapture PDF, and that is pretty much this book, When the Third Temple is Built, but it's updated to cover the Abraham Accord, because the Abraham Accord, as I write in the book, is the new face of the same effort to bring a temple to the mount in Israel so they can have their rapture play. Anyway, I wrote this book for dispensational futurists to read, and Mick in the chat room, SMT also. This is what you send to all your friends, your dispensational friends, and have them read this book. And if you, there's the cover there, and you'll notice there's three flags on this cover. One is an Islamic Arab type flag. I don't know exactly which country, but it doesn't matter. It represents one thing. And then you'll see from the Vatican flag, their cross keys and triple tiara with their red cord binding them together on the, and there's the outline. That's what the Vatican Hill looks like. That's the shape of the Vatican today. And you'll see that right in the middle of the Abraham Accord. And if you read that book, you can further read the first chapter. First chapter is about the Abraham Accord and what's been happening when I wrote, at least up to the time that I wrote this book. But then we get directly into chapter two is about learning the line. It deals specifically with Daniel's 70th week and scripturally deals with it so that it's undeniable unless they just want to keep their blinders on. But this is a much hated book, I guess. But how else do you come at them unless you tell them the truth about what the scripture says? And that's what learning the lines is about. And the final edit and what the likely scenario will be once they get their Abraham Accord, their supposed temple on the Temple Mount, and that there will be no blood sacrifice. It won't be allowed. So they'll do away with that. Perhaps in the midst of their phony week. But my supposition is that all three raptures will fail, the pre, mid, and post. And the world is going to be left standing there, especially Christendom that has believed in the dispensational lie. They'll be standing there with none of their beloved raptures happening. That's because their beloved raptures are not found anywhere in the Bible, and God is not going to honor raptures. He's going to honor his word and the resurrection. And it's not going to happen on their rapture timeline because it's not his timeline. He has his timeline, and that will be when the seventh millennium ends, that he will appear. And that's coming close, but not as close as they would like to think. Many rapturous, dispensational pre-trib rapturous are very excited in this year, 2023, because many of them have pointed to 2023 or 2030, 2031 as the year that Christ is going to return. So their 7-year rapture, according to them, is going to take place now. A lot of excitement over 2030. And this, then the supposition that the rapture is going to begin immediately or soon, as soon as they announce they're on the hill there that they're going to be. But the year could be off, you know, a little bit this way or that way. So if it happens close to that, it'll be good for them. It's not exact like the true 70th week was. I mean, when Jesus was identified as both Prince and Messiah, Son of God, and the Messiah there on the ground, him being old enough to fill the high priest position that being the Messiah requires him to fill. He had to be 30 years old. There's another criteria that had to be fulfilled that is given in the text, that he was 30 years old at that time. So anyway, give that book to your friends. Send it to everyone in your email list, everyone at your church, and let them read it. And let them discuss it. You know, I mean, your church probably has an email list. Send everybody in your church that on their email list, on your email list. Send them all that link to the Abraham Accord. And while you're at it, please do read it and go over to Amazon and leave a rating or a review there. Reviews are better. You know, but ratings are better than nothing. Yeah, so we want lots of 5 stars. But anyway, that's the only way you could help me out, you know, unless you want to actually send me money. Yeah, we take money too, in any form, just about, except the mark of the beast. Oh no, don't send that. But yeah, so anyway, there's that. There's the link. Like I said, send it to everybody on your list. It's also available if someone wants to buy it. Let's see. Oh, Sir Robert Anderson. Yes, another Jesuit. Yeah, he built quite a bit, a lot. He contributed quite a bit to the foundation, upon the foundation that Ribera built. What was his book? The Coming of Messiah and Glory, or something like that. I forget the name of his book he wrote about the turn of the 19th century sometime. Yeah. Coming of Messiah and Glory, or something like that. I forget exactly. I think it was written in Latin and then translated into English. So forget Sir Robert Anderson. Like I said, just another Jesuit building upon the foundation that Ribera built for the Counter-Reformation effort of overthrowing Protestantism and the whole idea that the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist. That's really what the work was about. So, forget him. Don't pollute your mind with that nonsense. Get yourself good and steady in the work, in the truth first, and then perhaps if God calls you to refute Sir Robert Anderson's work, then maybe you should look into it. But, you know, it's just like I look into all these works to refute them. But it's so easy to refute because they stray so easily from the scripture. But if you're already believing that there's a gap in the 70th week, and you're already believing that the Antichrist is mentioned in the Daniel prophecy, well, you have already got a problem. You're already accepting things that the scripture does not tell you if you believe that already. So that's what we're fighting against. And, you know, perhaps if they're not truly elect, if they're not truly regenerate, because a lot of people appear to be regenerate or of the elect when they're not. We have the church, the visible church on earth is mostly tares, and we have to accept that fact. We can't be delusional about that. I mean, it's plainly stated in the Bible. You know, read Matthew chapter 7, the broad way and the highway that leads to hell, that most of the people travel that highway. And he's speaking of the church in that. He's speaking of those that are called his people at that time, that claim to be the church, but the narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So the weed and the tares are many. The tares are always looking for the most popular belief because they like to be affirmed. Well, I like to be affirmed too, but not at the cost of the truth. I can't blind my eyes to glaring problems that are presented and just to be popular so that I can get more hits on YouTube and make more money or keep my position in my church. Because if I came out as not believing in a pre-tribulation rapture, perhaps if I was a pastor of a Calvary chapel, or if I had turned my church into a Calvary chapel, denomination church, they would take my position away from me. I'd just have to become a pastor under Christ, you know, the one that walks amidst the golden candlesticks that represents his church. Yeah, there's no denomination between each individual church and Christ. There's no papacy, no man of sin, or no great papa on earth, or one single bishop in Rome over there that is between Christ and the candlesticks that he walks amongst, and each candlestick being its own church. And we get that from the Revelation, because seven churches are addressed. There are seven candlesticks, one for each church. So of all of the individual churches on earth, each one has its own candlesticks. Some of them, they're tarnished and the light is out. Yeah. Some of them, the light is barely glimmering, you know, and the gold needs to be polished. Yeah. But it is gold. Okay. So it can always be polished back up. Just read his epistles to those seven churches. Yeah. And there's something applicable there for just about everybody on earth that is part of his church, and something to address what's happening in our lives. Okay. Anyway, World War III, like I said, we still have the kings of the East, and God using them as a woe on Western European Christendom, you know, as opposed to Asia. I guess it would be Western and Eastern Europe would be the area covered, but mainly Western Europe, because they had the Reformation. First, they converted the Roman Empire. God conquered paganism, and Christianity was established as the state religion in Europe, in the Roman Empire. But within 100 years, it had become as apostate as any church ever in history, as apostate as Israel had become when it came to its several desolations. So God desolated it. He treated the church the same way he treated Israel. He treated the visible church on earth the same way he treated the visible church on earth when it was Israel or the Hebrew nation. Only the picture is much bigger. It's worldwide now, but specifically. So we're looking for this, the kings of the East. And who are the kings of the East? Well, we hear threatenings now from North Korea. Really, North Korea is like it's like a colony of China, basically. You know, they look to China as their great example. So you got North Korea, you got China, and you got Russia, all aligned now. Yes, Russia was forced by Europe to align with China because we have idiots running NATO and America. Russia wanted to join NATO. I thought, wow, what a coup. Russia joining NATO because we have a greater threat. But let the way of the kings of the East be made. Well, it must be that Russia is one of those kings of the East and not going to be standing in the way of those kings of the East. It would rather become one of the kings of the East. So you see the alignment of the plural kings of the East coming together today against Western Europe. And their ire is especially on the UK. Well, not to mention Germany and Poland and France. Well, pretty much the entire European Union and the UK. That's their major focus. And America helping them, being a member of NATO, and Canada also. I believe that the brunt of the conflagration that is coming will still be focused in the same place that it was focused in the past. Okay? America may have fought in World War II. We may have got bruised in World War II. And I believe because we got bruised, but America has strayed further away from God since that great conflagration, which punishment was poured like never before on Europe. I mean, Western Europe, especially, that we only felt a little bit of it. We suffered and Americans suffered, but at the end, there was great reward or great prosperity in America. And I'm part of the baby boom that came out of that. Okay? So it seems that there's no way to deny that it won't just be Hawaii. And Hawaii, oh my, has Hawaii turned to God since then? Have they turned away from their sins since then? Will their punishment be greater this time? And will America be punished? It seems unavoidable that when the kings of the East are unleashed, that America will not be bruised, and bruised heartily. And as far as invasion, well, I think the brunt of the invasion will be around China, and because they have a lot of enemies that are close by. But I think the kind of bruising that we could receive would be more in the form rather than invasion, because there's still that thing about America being the most armed populace in the world that they still have to look at, okay? Because I believe that, yes, people would start organizing, the populace would start organizing as militias, even if they don't like the word militia. I think that a militia of the people, that those would start to form in all of the states if the Kings of the East War comes. And we see it coming, and there may be some nuclear strikes. That's the threats anyway, and we have those threats coming from directly from North Korea and Russia. It seems like that China will mainly stay in her own neighborhood, because why shouldn't she? China can run hordes over land very conveniently. All around her, in every direction. She has plenty of enemies and plenty of animosity for those nations around her. Your name and where are you calling from? So, what do you think? It's very sobering talking about these things. It is very sobering. But this is the reality. This is what the scripture shows us. And the scripture has not been wrong. And this is the best that I can conceive of, the best case scenario that I can conceive of, knowing the scripture and knowing the history, how it has been fulfilled in history, and soberly looking at that and looking at the world seen today. These are the conclusions, very sobering conclusions, that I have come to, none of which I like. I don't like bloodshed. I don't like war. I don't like suffering. I don't like sin. I don't like the evil that's going on in this land. It is going on over the whole world today. We must continue to resist. I mean, that's all we can do at this point, is resist with all of our might. Fight back against the evil with all of our might. Our ancient foe only seeks to work us woe. Yeah. His power is great. That is obvious. Look at what he's doing to us and to the world. And most people are blinded to it. They're still looking for a future Antichrist during a 70th week that did not follow the 69th week, to put it plainly. No, the 70th week, the true 70th week, like I always say, or have said many times, if the 70th week is what is yet future, what exactly was the week that followed the 69th? Was it the 71st week? Did they skip the 70th? And why did God fool us like that? Why is the, in other words, the prophecy didn't come true. The 70th week didn't happen, according to them. No, it's a lie. It's to get your eyes off of history and to believe another lie, that when John wrote what the Spirit told him to write, that the prophecy of the future must shortly commence, must shortly come to pass as to its commencement. Of course, the future, far future things would not shortly come to pass. So therefore, the context requires that the prophecy of the future from that point in history to the consummation must commence, must shortly begin to come to pass. And it did. Read the Horae Apocalypticae. Read about the seals. It is undeniable, unless you simply do not want to believe it, unless you simply want to cling to the futurist blessed hope is a fantasy. It astounds me every time they say the rapture. If there's no rapture, there's no blessed hope. Baloney. You think they were saying that in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth century, when people would be burnt at the stake? You think they were looking for a rapture? No, their blessed hope was the resurrection of the dead. That's what James's eyes were fixed on. He didn't say, I see a rapture. He saw the heavens opening to receive him. He saw his king. And that is our blessed hope. That when the scripture says that when he returns, we will be caught up to meet him. Some people will be immediately taken up. They will be caught up to meet those that are raised from the dead. Because it says, first the dead in Christ will be raised. Okay? See? The people that are left here, those few that are left behind, those few that are left here, like I hope to be one of them. I hope to be here and on my feet, raised up on my feet when Christ returns. But the dead in the Christ have to catch up with us. They have to be raised. So both parties are raised. We're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into what we shall be with Christ as we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. We will be caught up to meet him in the air, and he will immediately return. He will continue to return when we're caught up with him in the air, and we will return with him. Not after 7 years. They've got to insert something there too that's not in the text. Because they want to say, well, what happens to the church at 7 years? Oh, I got an idea. Why don't they go to the marriage supper of the Lamb? We find that in the Bible. And we can say they do that for 7 years in heaven. But no, now the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen on earth. Yeah. And maybe we'll talk a little bit about that when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. I'll be back in a few minutes. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. for those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there, or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Welcome back. Now, when we left, we were talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of course, that brings us to Revelation chapter 19. And it begins, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore." And speaking of judging the great whore, along with the kings of the east having to appear as a woe to Christendom, we also have to see the judgment, great Babylon, the judgment that's going to come on her. So another thing that we have to look forward to coming before Christ returns. But continuing here, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So who corrupts the earth with her fornication? The great whore. So who do we look to as the progenitor of all of the evils that have come on the earth? It even says that in her was found the blood of all the dead that were upon the earth. Yes, she is even responsible for all of the genocides, the ones you've heard about and the ones you haven't heard about. She's responsible for the Jewish Holocaust. She's responsible for the genocides that came out of your great communist revolutions. 20 million of Pol Pot, the millions and millions that have died, all of the blood of World War I and World War II and all of those revolutions are on her hands. And that's why something's going to happen where the people are going to look at her sometime in the future and they're going to see it, because God is going to open their eyes to see it. And they're going to turn on her and destroy her, raise her from the face of the earth. And I believe that raising is going to go all over the earth. These people are going to be mad with vengeance for what she has done to them. Yeah. Come out of her, my people. That's what God says. He says he even has his people in this great apostasy that we're speaking of which this great whore is the head of. Come out of her, that you be not partakers of her judgment and the vengeance that's going to come on her, because it's going to be horrible. And it's going to go over all the earth, not just that little locality there, but over all the earth, wherever she appears. You know how people are when they get in their mind and they become like ravenous animals with hatred. That's what's going to happen. And that's how the beast with the 10 horns is going to turn on her. But it's not going to be just limited to that locality represented by that 10-horned sea beast. And again, they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. It sounds like pretty complete judgment to me. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many a mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So after this judgment comes the marriage of the Lamb. Where does this judgment come? On the earth. Did we see a change of venue here between the judgment that fell on the great whore and the announcement of the marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming? And it says, "is come. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And the righteousness of the saints is that righteousness that is imputed to them by the blood of the Lamb. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And John says here, take notice, you idol worshippers out there. Take notice, you, his people in the idol worshipping church. Take notice of this demonstration that the Spirit gives to us in what happens in this next verse. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou not do it. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." If you're in that church where they worship and idolize men, the fellow servants, your fellow servants with Christ, then you need to repent of that and come out of her, as Christ calls you. If you are his people and you're in that great apostasy, get up off of your knees before the statues and the worshiping of the cookie wafer, the bloodless sacrifice of transubstantiation, and leave it off and come out of her. Pay attention to this demonstration because this demonstration is there for you. Do not worship men. It's no accident. John didn't make a mistake. The demonstration was for those that read this prophecy and to see that we do not worship angels or men or messengers or pastors or authors or anyone upon this earth or any idol or image made to them or anything else on this earth. Get up off your feet. See thou do it not. Do not worship a fellow servant, a servant of God. He continues, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man but he himself knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. And who are these that are following him? Well, where are they going? They're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're called. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here they come. And I'm going to be among them. And you're going to be among them. If you belong to him. If you are one of his elect. If you fall down and repent of your idolatry and worship him alone, then you will be amongst us. And where are we going? Oh, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Remember the righteousness of the saints, the white linen, white and clean. These are the ones that are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Where are we going? We're not doing a U-turn and going back to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. He's got the sword. He's coming to smite the nations. And he took us up and resurrected us to join him, to be the victors in the battle with him. We've been fighting with all our might till now. We've been fighting with a handicap of a fallen nature and a sinful flesh, but not so then. No, we will be raised up, and there will be no corruption. We will never sin, never desire to sin, because that is the true desire, the true desire of any true believer, of all the elect, is that, oh, if only I could never sin again, never even be tempted to sin again. That is the true desire of my heart. And if you are one of the elect, if you are a true Reformed Bible-believing Christian, reformed by the Holy Spirit, having your mind renewed by the washing of the water of his word, then that is the true desire of your heart. And that true desire of your heart will be met and satisfied when he returns and we are resurrected to join him. And we come back to do what? Well, for the marriage supper of the Lamb and to take vengeance. And it is my belief that while the ministers and governments of the world counsel together to what they're going to do about this alien threat, they're going to see Jesus as an alien threat. And yes, they're going to know that a lot of people were caught up to meet him in the air, or body snatched, or whatever way they're going to put it. I mean, they've been doing it in the movies for years and books, talking about people being snatched up by aliens. Well, us poor sots, according to them, will have been caught up and taken over and will be considered to be part of his threat when he returns. But are we going to worry about it at all? while they counsel together against us, while they muster their forces and move their machines and their implements of war around the earth and get ready to come against the Lord and His anointed. Yeah. He's going to smite them. That's what it says there in verse 15, that with it He should smite the nations, that sharp sword, His word. And He's done it throughout the ages. You've seen God smite the nations and judge them throughout the ages. And we know that it was His doing because He foretold every one of those things would happen before it happened. And then it happened just as He said. That's what prophecy is. History in advance. So we expect it to see it in history. When you look at the revelation that was written and sealed in 95 AD and complete, that it shortly came to pass as to the commencement, and the first seal was broken and it was opened, and everything in that seal was pictured, that was pictured, came to pass in the prophecy. And I believe that E.B. Eliot does an adequate job, probably the best job of any author out there, on the seals. A lot of the stuff he got later on, he didn't get right because he hadn't seen it yet. But what he saw and what he found in history, what he uncovered, is phenomenal and excellent in his work on the seals. I can't argue with anything that he wrote. And he should get it right. All of the work was done for him because all of those historians wrote out and confirmed that the seals have all opened, and all opened in history in that portion, and that one tri-part of the chronologies given have been fulfilled in that, in history, just as it says. And that's why I said, open it up. Go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com and begin reading the first volume of the Hore Apocalypticae. And you'll see that all of the seals are completely fulfilled. And then all of the trumpets are completely fulfilled. He gets all the way to the French Revolution. And I believe that he got it all right until then. After that, I don't believe he saw the seventh beast at all. He doesn't mention the seventh beast at all. Not as a separate hour. But that's for us who saw it fulfilled in history to fill in the blanks of everything that happened after the era that he covers so adequately. And it's there for you for free. You can read it. horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com. So out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, and that's all that's said pretty much about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I believe that while they're, and I believe that it's, that God is patient. And the amillennialists believe that Christ is going to return, he's going to take all his people off the earth, bam, it's done. And then it's the new heaven and new earth. Just forget that whole millennial thing. Forget all of that. He's just going to destroy all the wicked, and then we're just going to go directly to the new heaven and new earth. You know, go directly to jail. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Whatever. Just like that. Bam. It's done. Because Jesus is not going to lower himself to living on the earth while they're mortals, being born and dying at the same time. That's part of their argument. Oh, and that the Gog Magog war at the end, and Gog, no, that's not going to happen. No, it's going to happen just like it's written. There's going to be an era of 1,000 years, mostly of peace. Satan is not going to be deceiving the nations. He's going to be locked up from that, but he is going to be loosed at the end to sort them out. Yeah, to bring them all out and bring out all those things that are opposed to Christ, to expose them. Just as Satan's been doing his job for thousands of years. He's been exposing evil because he is evil, and he organizes evil. And evil is automatically drawn to Satan and his machinations. And that's Satan's job. Yeah. That's why Satan is not cast into the lake of fire, but he's cast into a prison for 1,000 years. Now, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast powers, they will be abolished forever. They will not appear in the millennium, because they're in the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. But Satan is the time for him to be cast into that lake of fire, to be vanquished forever and ever, is at the end of the millennium. And it's plainly written in the chapter 20 of the Revelation. And so we know we have a final war when he comes, but people will survive and populate the millennium. And here's the war that happens when he comes. I'm hoping this is the next great war, that the kings of the East becoming a woe to Christendom will pale in comparison to this. And also I hope it will pale in comparison to World War One and Two, the seventh, which I believe is the seventh vial being poured out. I could be wrong. I admit that. I don't have to be right. Something coming could be greater than that and cause even greater conflagration. But I don't believe it's the Gog, I don't believe it's the Armageddon War that is the seventh vial pouring out. A lot of people, I used to believe it was, but I believe it's earlier that the seventh vial does not include the army of God appearing from heaven. I believe that's the final judgment that comes upon this earth before the millennium. And that anyone who lives through that will be those people that will live through it and populate the earth during the millennium. While we, who are part of the first resurrection, that would be all of the elect from Adam and Eve. Yes, Adam and Eve will be on the earth for 1,000 years. I believe that. Okay? And all of the elect. We'll see Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, see David. Yes. A lot of these guys, very notorious, have a lot of great notoriety, I mean to say. Very famous. And we'll see all of the apostles, and we'll see a lot of people of fame and a lot of people we never knew. We'll see people that are alive during our time that we don't know, great men of God that we never knew how great they were, that will be all of the elect, like I said, from Adam and Eve down to us that are living and are caught up to meet the dead in Christ when they're raised. And it says then those two groups are caught up together. The word together is there to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with him. And so when it says that we'll meet him in the air, we know that is when he returns, because we've got the blanks are filled in here, that he returns and we come back with him. We do the U-turn. Christ isn't doing the U-turn. He's coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The rapturous, the pre-trib rapturous got him doing a U-turn. But no, he's coming with the sword to smite the nations and rule the earth. And it says that we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. In the meantime, there will be the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? And then there's another supper it speaks of after that. And it says, I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. So where is his horse? It's not in heaven. It's on the earth. Where's his army? It's on the earth. Where are their armies? On the earth. I believe at this point the marriage supper of the Lamb will be done. I believe that it may be 7 years on earth before the great battle comes. Yeah. I believe that God loves drama. Have you read history? Have you read the Bible? Is there any drama going on there at all? Read it from Genesis to Revelation and tell me that God does not love drama. I mean, I love a good drama. How about you? You think God's going to skip the millennium? You amillennials out there, you know, your case is full of holes. God loves drama, and the drama is going to play out just as he has revealed for it to play out. Yes, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with him to deceive them that dwell, that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Remember, the beast was taken and the false prophet, who is the Antichrist, because the false prophet is the antithesis of the true prophet, being Jesus. Jesus is the true prophet. He is the true Christ, therefore the false prophet is the Antichrist, the man of sin. Both these, the false prophet and the beast, everything that they represent is cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. But you notice, Satan is set apart and he's put into a temporary prison in the next chapter because he has one more appearance to make at the end of the millennium. And it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him. The remnant of those that were joined in the battle. Okay, not everyone on earth. The remnant of them. You have to look for the antecedent. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. And we have run out of time. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow road that leads to life. I'll see you next time.